Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this opportunity to present your truth. Please bless this service. Bless all those that are listening, Lord. Your word is truth, and we need your help. You are our help. We pray today that you encourage us, wash us with your word, and be glorified here. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit. Clear our minds and our hearts, and just work mightily. And we count it a privilege to be able to share your word. And we ask now that you would bless your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome again to Calvary Chapel Lake Forest Sunday service. It looks like we will be meeting for a while electronically. But remember, we're meeting in spirit. I thank God we are able to do this. We are a blessed people in this country. So please don't get frustrated. Be patient. The Lord will work out things in his time. Just keep praying. Let the world see our faith in God during these times. Let's be a light. Remember Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. That's our part, to just do it. And I'll read it to you. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Just have the peace of God in your hearts and be peacemakers and allow God to fulfill his plan. Today we're going to be washed in the word as we get into John chapter 2. As we're going through the book of John, we're going to read the whole chapter today. John chapter 2, verses 1 to 25. And now we're going to have our responsive reading. So have your Bible ready, and I will read the odd-numbered verses and ask you to read the even-numbered verses as we go through verse 25. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there.
Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding.
And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it."
Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece.
Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim.
And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast," and they took it.
And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom.
And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now."
The beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him.
After this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days.
Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem.
And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business.
When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables.
And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise."
Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up."
So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?"
Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up."
Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?"
But he was speaking of the temple of his body.
And
Now, when he was in Jerusalem at Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did.
But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men.
And had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Thank you, God. Make these words alive now. Guide us by your Spirit and change lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are following Jesus, the Lamb of God, as he now begins his public ministry. See, Jesus has called certain ones to follow him. And we studied in chapter 2, some have. Some of John the Baptist's followers are now following the Christ. And today we get into Jesus' first recorded miracle. Verse 1, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. So we see he's at a wedding in Cana, Galilee region, not too far above Nazareth. The Lord ministered in various surroundings, and here at the joyous occasion of a marriage, where two are made one before God. What a celebration. Weddings are a great place to share the gospel. Funerals are a great place to share the gospel. The doors are open for people to listen and hear about the love of God. And at that feast, we read in verse 2, now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. So Jesus' mom, his disciples are there. Great followings were following Jesus at this time. He just walked through life, through normal circumstances, but he made a huge impact wherever he went, as we'll see at the wedding. In verse 3, they ran out of wine, and the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Wine was a staple in their diet. Now, how strong was it? We don't know. All we need to say is what the Bible says, because people look at this issue and they wonder, you know, well, Jesus was at the wedding feast and he turned water into wine. Well, in Ephesians 5, verse 18, the Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or harm, but be filled with the Spirit. So we know drunkenness is sin, but he tells us don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. We also know we need to be ready in season and out of season to share the gospel. So that's where we should be. In Romans 14, verse 21, Paul writes, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. So we would never want to stumble anyone and flaunt it before someone. We don't know who's watching us, and it would make them weak and maybe fall. And in 1 Timothy 5, if you'd like to turn to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 5. 1 Timothy, chapter 5, verse 23. We read here where Paul writes to Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. So we see it was used to treat infirmities at that time. So that's just some of the things that the Bible has to say about this. But what's more important about this story is not picking on these issues, but looking at what Jesus did, because we're following Jesus along. His mother, Mary, you know, as they ran out of wine, she goes to her son Jesus and says to him, they have no wine. Well, what she wanted was for Jesus to replenish the wine. In Luke 2, verse 19, when we read the birth story of Jesus, we read at the end of that, Mary, hearing events of the birth, tells us she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She knew he was special. She knew Jesus was special. He was virgin born, son of the highest. So she's really seeking a sign, a miracle now from her son. And so she says, well, they're out of wine. And we know what she's really seeking. Hey, can you do something? She's seeking a miracle to show who you are. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Now, some people read that and say, whoa, was he rough with her? Well, it's not like saying, woman, get me drink, you know, as people would boss women around. How do we know that? Because this term woman is the same term that Jesus used in John 19, verse 26, on the cross when he handed his mom over to John for her care. It's an endearing term, woman. He was not disrespectful of her or anything. He was just, you know, just talking to her saying, you know, what concern is that of mine? My hour has not yet come. He's saying, Mom, I know you're concerned about me showing who I am and hoping this is time to do something, but my hour has not yet come. What hour? His hour to be glorified, fully revealed, after it's been proven who he is, as we'll see walking with him. It's not time yet. I know this is your concern and your desire, but there's much to happen yet to demonstrate to the people that I am the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who conquers sin. He will perform this miracle, but it's not time to do what she really desires, the complete work. John 12, verse 23, after Palm Sunday, Jesus said, the hour is come to be glorified. That's when the time came. And in John 17, verse 1, the hour is come. He's leaving his disciples to go to the cross. But Mary, Mom, it's not time yet for me to be glorified, to accomplish what I've come for. You see, Jesus obeys the Father. He does the will of the Father. And in the Father's time, and that's so important for us to know that, God answers prayer. He directs our steps. He calls us to certain things, but it's always in his time and not ours. I think you'll all agree with me. Our time is usually right now. God's time, I found in life, is usually not right now. It's in the Father's time. So I believe Mary now sees this. And in verse 5, his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now, is that good advice? Whatever Jesus says to you, do it. She knows who he is. She tells the servants, whatever he says to you, just do it. That's good for all of us. Great words. Just do it. Now, there were set before them 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. So these are big pots. Now there is these 6 large pots around. This was a religious family. These pots were used to purify, to cleanse one ceremonially according to the law. They would use that water. So it was handy. And it tells us right here in verse 6, that's what it was, for purification. And these were big pots. So Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. They obeyed Mary. He said, fill the water pots with water, and they did it right to the brim. Filled all those water pots with water. Why? So there would be no trickery. There was no room for anything else in those pots. Just fill them to the top with water. No room to add any wine. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. He says, take some out now and bring it to the master of the feast. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, than the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. The master was impressed. He says, wow, this is good stuff. Usually, you know, the good is poured out first, then the inferior after people have drunk a lot. Why? Because then they don't even understand or realize what they're drinking. They're just drinking. It's usually saved for the last. He says, but you brought the best out now. You kept the good wine until now. In verse 11, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So this was the beginning of those signs. We told you there's these signs in the book of John demonstrating who he is, revealing that he is the Christ. What did Jesus do here? This is a miracle. He revealed he is the Christ. He is God manifested in the flesh. But there's much more to come before he's glorified. And they believed in him. They believe in what they see him do. This is the first miracle, a sign of proof, a unique sign. Jesus is showing he is the creator and he has the power over nature and all its elements. He can change water into wine. Is there anything that God can't do? No. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Then why do we worry? Nothing is too hard for the Lord. You see, he can change water into wine. Sometimes we say, I can't see how this possibly can work out. There's no way. And God says, I turned water into wine. He can do anything. He has power over anything. He can create and he can change. Nature obeys the Lord. Forget wimpy old Mother Nature. There's Father God. That's who we serve. And he changes things. What this speaks to me of, changing the water into wine, he took the old and made the new better. What does this remind us of? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. I know this, the last man is the best man. Better than the way I started. A better man than the old. Who did it? Jesus. What a miracle. People look for miracles. Well, if I see, I will believe. And then they talk about all the miracles in the Bible. If I saw that or if I saw this. You know what's the greatest miracle to me? A changed person. One taken from the old rotten life and created into this new being with a new nature following the Lord. Isn't that a miracle? We've all learned you can't change a person. Only God can change people and make them new. Also reminds me of the old man being cleansed by the blood, the wines. What do we take at the communion service? The cup and the bread, the wine. We're washed in the blood and we become a better person because of Christ. This was the beginning of signs, verse 11. There are those books out there that talk about Jesus as a boy doing miracles. I think I saw a movie on that once. It showed him as a boy being raised up and performing these miracles with the music playing and the wind blowing, and he spoke and things happened. Don't believe it. The Bible tells us this is the first. We don't have to read those books. Verse 12, after this he went down to Capernaum. He, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. So they go to Capernaum. The Capernaum was a place that Jesus loved, by the sea. You know, in Matthew 4:13, it tells us he dwelt at Capernaum near the Sea of Galilee. Nice place. And in verse 13, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. So he's up in Galilee, but now it's time for the Passover. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. You know, even though it's going south and going down, They always speak in terms of going up to Jerusalem, no matter from what direction. So Jesus goes down, I just said it. He goes up to Jerusalem. You always go up to Jerusalem. He goes up. He obeyed the Passover feast. We see that as a boy, went with his family. He was diligent. He did what was required. The one that was going to become our Passover obeyed the Passover. Goes to the temple. You might say he was a churchgoer. You know, he goes right to the temple. Now he goes to the temple, and what do you think he's going to see at this feast? Verse 14. He certainly didn't like this. He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. Our message today is cleansing the temple. That's the name of our message today, cleansing the temple. He goes to the temple and he finds people selling oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. The house of God, the temple where God was worshiped and sacrifice was offered. He came to Herod's temple, the temple at Jerusalem, where people came to worship God and meet with him and make sacrifices. A holy place. And he finds people doing business. It had become a place of merchandise, a place to make a profit, to do business. He found religion, and people make money off of religion. People making religion easy, making money, no relationship, not representing God properly, not considering this place as holy. It became more than a place to worship God. Animals were being sold. Why? To offer as a sacrifice. The sacrifice had to be clean, without spot or blemish. So they were out there selling, saying, ours are the ones to buy. They're clean, without spot or blemish. We'll give you a good deal. Come on over here before you go in, and we'll sell you one of our animals for sacrifice. Buy one of ours. I wonder if there was this competition, these different places, different vendors. Wouldn't that be awful? You know, no need, and also, no need to raise your animals for sacrifices. Forget the work in doing this. No need to spend any time or give up anything personal to God. Just go to the temple and buy one. A lot of people like to give God their 2 cents, but not their heart. They take the easy way out. They appease God. They make it easy on themselves. Hey, I can go to the temple. I can buy something there, spend some time with God, fulfill my religious duty. God wants our heart. There was animal trafficking, people making a profit on religion. They would never get a nonprofit status in those days. They would need a business license outside that temple in the outer court. Then also there was the money changers, it tells us, exchanging currency for a profit. They would take the normal currency of that area and exchange it for, take people's money and exchange it for, and give them temple currency to pay the temple tax. Because there was a temple currency, Tyrian silver coins. There was no inscription of Caesar on the currency. On their currency, there was. So, hey, we'll give you the good currency, which you can go in and pay the temple tax. The problem is they were doing it in the temple area. There is a place for business, but it isn't around the temple or the church. We're blessed to have places to meet with God, to worship God, to focus on God. It's a holy spiritual time. And we should be aware of that all the time. But this was just business for a profit. You know, he's probably fighting for the best spot to get in that day. You know, People today target Christians, making money off of their faith. No doubt selling certain items, make a profit on religious things. You know, I do business with people once in a while. We've done a lot of business all these years. And once in a while, you'll run into someone and they're trying to do something for you, sell you something. And they find out you're a Christian, or they find out you're a pastor. Oh, I'm a Christian too. Oh, I used to know Pastor Chuck. And they'll drop names. And they want your business so they know how to approach Christians and get to you. And that's what was going on here. Business. Temple had different courts, the temple, each a little higher, leading to the innermost court of the priests. The outer court is where they were, the court of the Gentiles. Gentiles could gather. A Gentile was able to be at a distance in the outer court, observe. Isn't that wonderful? They could observe, but enter no further or be subject to death, actually. There was a sign about that. The word temple, hieron, which means the entire precinct courts, which is used here, no doubt refers to that outer court. This is what became a marketplace. And also, you know, show total disregard for the Gentiles wishing to gather here and be there and be close. It'd be like someone, you know, and you've all heard people say this, I've been to church, but all they do is ask for money. Well, unfortunately, that does happen in places. And it's a bad witness to people. Can you imagine how bad of a witness this was to the temple of God? They could go and maybe see people going in and going out and hear a little bit about what's happening. Instead, what do they see? Business, merchandising. We don't want to hinder people from coming to the Lord by our actions. We have to watch out for religious business. This infuriated Jesus. It infuriated him. He loves the Gentiles. He loves the unbeliever. He doesn't want him to stumble. What does he do? Verse 15. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. He cleans house. He cleanses the temple. This meek and mild Jesus, no one dared to stop him. He must have looked powerful because no one stopped him. Must have an impressive countenance about him. He found merchandising, disregard for God, religion made easy. We must keep our meeting places clean. Watch out what we take in or what we allow. We need to be strong in our faith and serve God and worship God and give him our time and the place that we support to meet. It should be focusing on the Lord. You see, Jesus wants our heart, our life, our children, our worship. He wants us to live holy. Jesus said, take these things out of the way. They're misrepresenting this place. Get it out of the way, and you're stumbling the Gentiles. So Jesus begins his public ministry by doing what? Cleansing the temple. He ends his ministry by what? Cleansing the temple. We'll see that again. The beginning and at the end. Let's turn to Matthew 21, please. Matthew 21, verse 12. Same account right here. Matthew 21, 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God, drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. That's what they made it, a den of thieves. Should be called a house of prayer. Now, when we talk about cleansing the temple, In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, what does it say our body is? A temple of the Holy Spirit. A temple of the Holy Spirit. A word for us as Christians, cleanse the temple. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:17 where we become a new creation. Then we need to cleanse it and keep it clean. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. And everything we do, we make the Holy Spirit part of that. We are the temple of the living God. Our faith is all about Jesus Christ. He is our life. We have surrendered to Him, and we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We are a new creation. We're not to focus on the material. We're to focus on the spiritual. Even in ministry, people can be motivated by money or glory and get in the flesh and make money their aim and building things. Know this, God is rich. God is not poor. If God wants a place to be supported, He will support it through His people. If He wants it to, for some reason, end, it will end. The worst thing that ministers or people could do is try to force and make a ministry work. We need to be open to God saying, no, move on. That's where we need to be. We don't do all kinds of fundraising things and try to force people to give, encourage them to. We don't get motivated by money or motivate people to give money. We must allow God to have His way. And the only way that God can have His way and His will in all of our lives is to allow the answer to be yes or no. Go or no go. And it happens by us not interfering, but allowing God to work. God is rich. If He wants something to go, it will go. We're going through this time of the virus. We're still going. Things are good. God is still working. Why? Because He wants it to go. There's people out there fretting, oh, it's going to close down, or something's going to happen, or we better do something or push something on or get everybody in here because we don't know if we're going to make it or not. I know this. We'll make it if God wants us to make it, and we won't if He doesn't. Thank God He's making it. Praise the Lord. It's what God wants. You see, we need to cleanse the temple and cleanse our hearts. You know, God will take care of us personally and as a church and as a people. Our job, keep the temple clean, the place we meet and our body, our life. He takes things away and He gives things. So verse 16, take these things away, He said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make My Father's house a house of merchandise. Don't do this. Get out of here. Then His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten Me up. Jesus had a zeal for His house. Prophecy fulfilled, a zeal for His house. Psalm 69, verse 9 is where we read that. We need to be zealous for the Lord and the things of the Lord. Not let sin be in our midst. Desiring holiness and righteousness. We should have a zeal for the Lord, be filled with the Spirit. Verse 16, My Father's house. Don't make it a house of merchandise. You notice He says, My Father's house. He says, hey, this is My dad's place. What are you guys doing? It would be as if your dad went away and he comes back home and finds his house in disarray, polluted, and awful things going on. That'd be terrible. If you left your house and then you came back home and found it totally wrecked, you'd be upset. Jesus was upset. He said, this is My dad's house. What are you guys doing here? So in verse 18, So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" Well, he just turned the water into wine. But said, "Hey, who gives you the right to do these things?" In verse 18, they said, "Give us proof of who you are. Why are you doing this?" And he tells them in verse 19, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Some thought he was talking about the temple that he was in. But verse 20, the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? What are you talking about? We're still completing it. It's been going on for 46 years, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. He says, "Destroy me, and in 3 days I will raise it up, this temple. I will raise it up, the inner temple." That word is naos, temple, meaning the inner temple. He was speaking of himself, the fulfillment of things that were going to happen. He says, "I will raise it up." That was the sign he gave them. The authority to clean house, take care of his father's house, the crucifixion and the resurrection, his body raised. Verse 22, "Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." So they remembered that. I wonder how many people remembered all the words he said after the resurrection. It was like, oh, wow. Jesus did all of this. He talked about all of this. Thank God they believed even after. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did." So they believed in his name. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. What this really is saying is Jesus knows man and man's heart. He knows your heart. He knows what's in there. And man is very fickle. He didn't commit himself to them. He didn't need their promotion and them applauding him. He didn't need that. He wouldn't commit himself to them because he knew them. They came out of curiosity. Our hearts weren't changed. So no one needed to tell him, you know, about these things, how man is and his heart is. It's changeable. He knows man. He says, "I know you. I don't need anyone to testify of man." He knew what was in man. He knows us and what's in us. He knows what needs to be cleansed. He knows what's good. So our encouragement today is cleanse the temple. Stand fast in the Lord. And wherever you meet, wherever you worship, let it be a place of worship and keep it that way. Now this big discussion went on here with them, and it leads us to true conversion. What is it about? In John chapter 3, many people know about John chapter 3, how you must be born again. And that's where we pick this up. Man must be born again in John chapter 3. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for allowing us to be part of your church, the Christian faith. I pray that we would cleanse ourselves from any wicked thing. Purify our hearts, cleanse our minds, and God, keep us faithful in our worship, in our fellowship with you, and in service. Lord, let us not worry, but hand everything over to you and trust you to work it all out. And maybe today, you need a cleansing. Maybe through his word, the Lord has convicted you about something in your life, your heart, that doesn't belong there. And you desire to ask for forgiveness, repent, and turn. Maybe you've put it off, saying later. Maybe you've gotten comfortable with it, whatever it is in your life that shouldn't be there. But maybe you want to be cleansed. I would just encourage you, follow along with the prayer I'm going to say. This prayer, just mean it in your heart, in your life, with your whole being. It's asking God for this cleansing. Know this, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses a man from all sin. He says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. He already knows what's there. So don't be afraid to confess it before God. Just say something to this effect. Dear God, I have something in my life that I know shouldn't be. It is against your will and your word. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive me. I know it's sin, and I've sinned against you. I've tried at times to put it down, or not think about it, or look at it, but it keeps coming back, and I give in to the flesh. I can only do it through your strength, Lord. So I now ask for the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit to not only put it down, but to crucify whatever this was that has hindered my walk with you. Please forgive me. Pour out your Spirit upon me. Lift me up. Let me sense your presence and know all is well. I thank you that you're a forgiving God. And I'm sorry for what I did, Lord. But I now stand in you to have victory over this issue in my life. And so I thank you for the great work you're going to do and have done. In Jesus' name, amen.